The other day, let me start with it. Start with an engaging anecdote, right? So we're going to, like I said in the email, we are going to take a little bit of a pause in our study of Acts and just talk about general life in the body, fellowship, relationship. There's lots of different words you could use for it. And I'm going to basically give a set of three teachings. We may do it in three nights. We may take a few more nights. But three teachings, roughly, that just kind of unpack what we're aiming at in terms of life together, living life together, living in fellowship, why our church is called Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. And so kind of this will be reruns for those of you who have been here for longer than 3 or so years. But tonight we're going to look at some really foundational scripture that has to do with fellowship. All right. And this, so I see the first slide is up. This is a list of values that has been around for a long time in our church, for decades at this point. And they are topics that we continually measure ourselves by. All right. We don't measure success by like the number of people in the pews or the seats, nicely cushioned seats. We don't measure success by weekly tithe, thank goodness. We don't measure success by anything else other than are we growing in these things, all right? And I'm going to talk through them really quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but just how they all fit together. And we're going to talk a lot about knowing God tonight because that's really what it all sort of revolves around. Why we do anything that we do is to know God. So that's at the top. Fatherhood is important because when Jesus came to reveal God to us, he came as the Son, okay? And he came to do the will of the Father. If you read through the Gospel of John, this becomes very apparent, that Jesus' goal was to reveal the Father to people through the way that he related to the Father. All right, so this father-son relationship becomes very important in understanding who God is. The thing that you realize about the father-son relationship, and you can add the Holy Spirit in with that, is that it is an incredible unity or oneness. Okay, we call it the Trinity. Churches call it, has put that label on it, the Trinity. The way that the Father and the Son and the Spirit live in harmony with one another, they are the same, but they are separate persons and all that, you know, we could get into Trinitarian theology. We're not going to do that. Unity and oneness. That's what we see in God, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we know God, we know him as Father and we know him as one who is unified within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the name we're baptized in, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's what this thing, it's what it's all about. And so then relationship is very important. If we're to bear the image of God, he is essentially, within himself, he is relational. And he has created us in his own image. And we bear that image. And one vital aspect of the image of God is the ability to live in relationship with others. To out of his unity, he created us for relationship with himself and with one another. Local church. All right. This is, God has a relationship with mankind. We all belong to the human family, the human race. We all belong to a nation. But where this gets worked out, the meat and potatoes, the nuts and bolts of what God is accomplishing in building his kingdom. I'll use even another metaphor, the boots on the ground place where all of this happens. Pick whatever other metaphor you want to pick, is in the local church. Why is that? Because in the local church, you develop relationships with individuals, all right? And there are universal principles of the kingdom of God that apply to all people, right? What he's doing is universal, but it's also local, and it gets worked out in a local way. When God came down to reveal himself to mankind, he came down as an individual human being. All right. And so all of who God is revealed in an individual human being, right? You have transcendence and you have immanence. And in the immanence of the local church, we have immanent relationships here. The life of God is revealed in the earth. So in that context, you come to realize that there's a lot in me that's not like God. And there's a lot in you that's not like God. And there's a number of ways to respond to that. The way that the world responds to that is, ooh, I'm going to go find someone else. The way that the kingdom responds to that is, thank God, help me to love this person the way that Jesus loves me. All right, so that gets worked out. And so that is where we learn humility. We learn how to put others before ourselves. We learn that takes brokenness in our lives, that God has to break us of pride. He has to break us of fear in order to teach us how to love one another in the way that he loves us. And really, that's where we embrace the cross in our lives. Whoever would come after me, Jesus says, must deny himself, take up his cross and follow. And in doing that, you gain the world. You gain yourself. You figure out, you find out who you really are. Servanthood is a big value in our community. Servanthood is the way that Jesus postured himself. He did not come as a king. He did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the final hours before his crucifixion, the thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to know and remember is that he washed their feet. He said, I have left for you an example. Do this to one another. Let this be the essence of how you relate to one another. Strike up the chorus back there. They're all going. It's funny, man. That group right there, they all feed off of each other. It's a sociological experiment back there. And then come back around to Christ in you. That what is going on is not us trying to accomplish these things, but this is who we are in Christ. When we allow and we come into line with the life of Jesus that is inside of us, this is how we live, and this is the source of anything that we're trying of any maturity, of any glory. It is all Christ in you. This is in Colossians, that the mystery is Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Okay, so that's just we could talk a long time about all of those, but this is a list that you should just be familiar with. It's what we strive to measure ourselves by. You know, when we're thinking through how healthy are we as a church? Are we knowing God? Are we understanding his fatherhood? Are we understanding unity, relationship? And those things. So that's one part of that's why we're doing what we're doing for the next few weeks, is just to pull back and say, hey, where are we in an understanding and a living out of these values? So you can go to the next one. Oh, there you go. Sweet. This is another tool that we use. This is not a law or a decree of this church. This is a useful tool to help us understand. Everybody's taking a picture. To help us understand the dynamics of relationship. And in the context of the local church, as we're living our life together, as we are rubbing up against those things in our own lives and in each other's lives that are not Christ-like, that are not fully loving, that are not humble, that are not servant-hearted, how we reach a place of trust and unity with one another, which is the end goal, right? It's not you must trust and be unified and then some other goal. That's the end result of a process that begins with really seeing who God is, the way we were created. Okay, so it doesn't do any good to like seek trust and tight-knit community with people if you're not really clear on where's this all coming from? You know, what are we doing here? All right, community is good. We want a tight-knit community. We want to do life together. We want to... Why? What is this? Where is this all coming from? Why is this a primary value of what we're doing? Why is the name of our church Emmanuel Christian Fellowship? Okay. So this is where we're going to hang out. And so tonight we're going to really focus in on the vision and the commitment, mostly just the vision side of it. And I'm going to read through some scriptures that are really fundamental. I would say that these really are the foundation of everything that we do, everything that we're trying to accomplish as a local church in glorifying God. The decisions we make really all come back to this scriptural truth that we're going to talk about tonight. All right. So 1 John 4, verse 7. While you're turning there, I'll just point out that there are some translations of the Bible that have the word relationship in the New Testament. But that's really not a biblical word, relationship. We often think of relationship just in terms of like a romantic relationship, like a relationship status. But that's not really the biblical term. And so I think a better biblical term to use is fellowship. That is all over the scripture, as we've talked about, seen that many times in the book of Acts. And the end goal is for us to love. That's the end goal. The end goal in fellowship is to become people who love one another. That's what we're trying to do. That's why we have home groups. That's why we gather together Saturday nights. That's why anything that we do can be boiled down to the fact that we are trying to figure out how really to love one another. That's it. And if we discover that something is going off base, we really try and bring it back to, all right, this is what God is doing among us. We are learning how to love one another. 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you know God, if you've been born again, the chief characteristic of your life is that you love one another. Anyone who does not love does not know God. I love how simple John makes it. Because God is love. How can God be love? Well, that gets back to the oneness and the unity, who God is in himself. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, made visible, made apparent. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you meet us here. Teach us. Holy Spirit, take us where we need to go. As we sang, Lord, take your word and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. We yield ourselves to you to that end, Lord. Amen. All right. This is a great scripture. I love where it ends up, that no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You go to the beginning of 1 John. Actually, keep a finger there and go to John's Gospel. In the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God." Sounds familiar. "The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." King James says, "in the bosom of the Father." This is a deeply intimate relational term. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, this is the Son, has made him known, has revealed him. Philip looked at Jesus later on in John's Gospel and said, "Show us the Father, and it is enough." And Jesus looked at Philip and said, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know me?" There was no separating Father, Son. And he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus, if you want to know, what is God like? Look at Jesus. We know God through Jesus. It's how we know God. That's what separates us from every other, when people say, you know, there's many ways to know God. There are many paths to God. And unless they go through Jesus, they're not the right, you're not seeing the Father. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." What does this tell us? We just talked about there's one way to know God. But the other thing that it tells us is that God, there's something about who he is in his nature, is relational. That there is Father, Son, and Spirit. This is exactly what John talks about back in the beginning of his letter. So go back to 1 John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes," talking about Jesus the man, just like John said, the only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus came and revealed the Father. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon, touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Jesus came and we saw what life was all about. The life was made manifest, was revealed, was incarnate. "And we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life." Now, eternal life, we got to get our minds away from what we typically think of as eternal life, which is what happens to us after we die. We enter this thing called eternal life if, you know, we've been saved. When we enter into eternal life. That's not what John's talking about. He's not talking about what happens when we die. He's talking about that which was from the beginning. What does that tell you about eternal life? It's not awaiting us after we die. It was awaiting us before we were born. We were created to live eternal life. Adam and Eve were created to live eternal life. It was eternal life itself that did the creating. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Go to verse 20 of chapter 4. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." This loving of one another is the great testing ground of whether we actually have had an encounter with God. We love because he first loved us. All right. So John's saying this was from the beginning. Let's go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Says, "Let us make man." God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. But how did he have to create the image of God? He had to create male and female. He had to create a relationship, or else the image of God couldn't really be seen. How do we create this creature after our image? Well, we can't stop with one. We have to create two minimum. In chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, it says, "The Lord God said," this is sort of a rewind, you know, God created man. And then chapter 2 kind of gets into the more details of how it happened that they ended up as male and female. "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." If he's going to be the image bearer, unique among all creation, well, he can't do that alone. Lots of reasons why. He's not going to be able to multiply without a mate. You know, that's just a very pragmatic reason. He said, be fruitful and multiply. You can't do that without a mate. "I will make a helper suitable for him." Verse 23, "The man said," when God took out his rib, created woman, he said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This mysterious oneness between two, that's the image of God. That is the image of God. So relationship, fellowship was central to God's decision to create man in the first place. 1 John says, go back there, going back to 1 John. We're flipping all over the place. We've been in one book, one chapter, you know, lately, so this is better. These muscles are atrophying, you know, the flipping and turning. "We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We're writing you to these things so that you can have fellowship with us and enter into this fellowship that we share with the Father and the Son. This is what was from the beginning. This was God's desire from the beginning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit shared overwhelming joy, life, love. And it was overflowing so much they said, we want it more. They were the first ones to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They acted together to bring mankind and the world into existence. But we know the rest of the story. Right? And the way that the Genesis 3 unfolds is a breakdown of relationship. It's a breakdown of fellowship. First of all, Eve is separated. Although it says Adam was with her, but he wasn't really involved. There's something weird that happened there where Eve found herself listening to the lies of the serpent and disobeying the command that God had given them. And she brings Adam into that disobedience. Then he blames her for it. But the most tragic thing of all is that when they do that, number one, it says they recognize that they're naked and are ashamed. So that oneness and that freedom that they shared was done. And then they hid from themselves, they hid from one another, but then they hid from God. And he came down to fellowship with them, to walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from them. And he said, where are you? He said, I was afraid, so I hid. It's a breakdown of relationship. And then it's off and running from there. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Struggles to relate. Cain struggled in his relationship with God. God, why won't you accept my offering? Stop being angry. Just, if you do well, you'll be accepted. I hate that Abel is accepted. I'm not. I'm going to kill Abel. This was a breakdown of relationship with God that led to a breakdown in relationship with one another. By Genesis 6, it says the earth was filled with violence. That's the extreme outcome of a breakdown of relationship. Violence filling the earth. And so God has to wipe it all away. In Genesis 11, it's people coming back together. There's a unity that's being built, but it's a unity that excludes God. It's a unity built around mankind's own capacities and not God's design and purpose for creation. So that's the fall. And then what happened when Jesus came to restore us? Our salvation, when we proclaim salvation and deliverance in Jesus' name, what we're saying is that we can once again have a relationship with God in the way that we were intended to. All of this relational breakdown, the relationship between mankind and God, led to mankind's banishment from the presence of God. That was the worst part of it, that they could not walk with God. They were created to walk with God, to have fellowship with Him, but they could no longer do that. And so that everything they did was cursed. Everything they were called to do didn't work. Because the key component of walking with God in those things was missing. And so salvation, God's intent in sending Jesus to save mankind, guess what? It's the same intention. He saves mankind for the very same thing, the very same reason that he created mankind. To walk with him, to obey him. To be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth with his glory. And so that is what is restored by Jesus. Turn to Ephesians really quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're always there and together. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We're talking about before the world began, again, eternity past. He chose us in him. God said, this thing, Jesus, the Son, the fellowship that we have, the oneness, this is it. This is what I want. This pleases me. This is good. And so it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, that we should share in fellowship with him, that there should be nothing separating us from God, no hiding out of fear, just holiness and blamelessness before him. In love, that's where, remember, this all comes down to love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So God was aware of what was going on. And even before the fall took place, he said, but there will be this way to come back. And it's by being adopted as sons once again, created to be sons, losing the inheritance, but being readopted into the inheritance through the Son. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. According to the purpose of his will, God knew it and he set it in motion. And he has been sovereignly in overseeing the execution of that purpose since the beginning. To the praise of his glorious grace. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, coming back out of exile, coming back out of banishment from the presence of God, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. What's the will of God? I mean, think about the ancient world. They had no idea what the gods wanted. They were like, maybe they want a dead goat. Okay. The gods didn't tell humans what they wanted or what they were up to. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. What's the will of the gods? For us to be his sons and daughters? What's the will of the gods? Why are the gods angry? Because his children have abandoned him. He loves them. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, to reconstitute the family, to bring people back in Jesus. Things in heaven and things on earth, this rift between heaven and earth that was never supposed to happen has been repaired in the person of Jesus and in those in whom he dwells. So it's fellowship with God. It's restoration to the purpose for which we were created. That's the end result of salvation. And so what's left for us to do? Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints," everybody, all with the whole family, "what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." This is something that will hit the inmost core of you, and it will, from that point, it will change everything about you. "You may be filled with all the fullness of God." When you know the love of Christ in the deepest part of you, you are then filled with all the fullness of God. And you become this glorious creature walking with God, bringing his glory into the earth that you were created to be. How did all this happen? Philippians chapter 2. "If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit," that's the word fellowship, by the way, participation. "Any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Hey, what God's after, Philippian church and in every other church, is for you all to be of the same mind. Full accord and of one mind. That's Acts language, right? And they were all of one accord. They were all of one mind. What is that mind? And mind means mindset, motives, approach to life, interpretive lens of whatever's going on. That's the mind. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." What's God doing in his people as he brings them back into his family? He's getting rid of selfish ambition and conceit. And in its place, humility. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. It's simple. When you think about this, what God's doing, doesn't this put into perspective the things that you get stressed out about? The relationships that are difficult, when you zoom out and you go, what is going on here? I'm being made into someone who understands how to love by the power of Jesus in me. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have it. It's within you. As you yield to the Spirit of Jesus in you, this is the kind of life that you live. This isn't, you must live this life to be a good Christian. It's, this is how Jesus lives. And if it's his life coming out of your life, this is what it looks like. So the question isn't how to become more humble. The question is how to understand, like Paul said in Ephesians 3, how to have strength to comprehend what is this thing that's happened to me? What happened when I got saved? In my inner man, that's working its way out through my mind and my emotions and my actions, my words. But though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. There's so much here. But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the one who was at the Father's side, in the bosom of the Father. The Father sent him forth to reveal God to mankind, to finally put to settle all the lies that we believed about what God is up to. Let me just tell you one thing. Let me just tell you definitively what I'm up to as it relates to you. I'll die for you. I will give up my life so that you can come back into fellowship with the Father. That's all he's ever wanted. That's all he wants now. And you can't wonder anymore. It's not mysterious will. What's God up to? That's what Satan told Eve. He said, yeah, but God has this thing that he's doing that he doesn't want you to know about. That's the wrench in the whole system. It causes everything to go awry. So not grasping, not comparing himself, not protecting himself, but sacrificing himself and emptying himself. This is who Jesus and God has always been. That's why Satan had to lie about God's motives to Eve, because that's not who God was. And it's the image in which we were created. It's who God's always been, and it's who we were created to be. We have been restored to the kind of creatures that don't look around at what everybody else has. And don't try and preserve for ourselves something that God might be trying to take away from us. Or angle for position. Or angle for acceptance. We are delivered from sin. And that begins this transformation that will continue till we're face to face with God. And I actually believe that it will continue even past that point. That we will infinitely be growing into the image of Jesus. So, relationship, what we're doing here, the way that we live our lives together, this is where God is teaching us how. They are God's training ground for becoming more like Jesus. Relationships are God's training ground for becoming the kind of son that Jesus was. And what kind of son was he? Fully at rest. Fully at rest with his oneness with the Father. That's not in doubt, okay? That's the first thing. That's where the serpent went with Eve. Little unrest in the relationship with God. All right? When we are saved and delivered, those lies are put to rest. and we say, God is love. That's it. All his intentions toward me are always and will ever only be love. Period. Okay. That's settled. Now what? What's next? Love one another as I have loved you. The more we understand how God loves us, the more we understand how he wants us to love one another. It says he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. We don't even need to defend the fact that God loves us. It's not something we even, yeah, but God loves me. Jesus didn't even do that. Well, of course he loves me. So, where does this leave us? Therefore, in Ephesians 5, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. That means with each other. The people next to you. The individuals. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I mean, chew on those two verses. You'll never get to the bottom of them. All the be imitators of God as beloved children. Give your life up for one another because Christ gave his life up for you. It's always rooted and grounded in love. Most of all, his love for us. Rooted and grounded. So, intimate relationship with God, oneness with God, self-giving, self-sacrificial relationships with one another is what we were created for. To walk with God, lay down our lives for each other. The primary breakdown in relationships happens because, not because we don't try hard enough. It happens because we really don't grasp the love of God for us. I think we look at failure in our lives, we look at immaturity in our lives, and we go, how do I get better? I suspect that there's something in your heart that believes that if you don't get better, God will stop loving you. That has to go. That has to go. That's not how Jesus lived. Well, if I don't go to the cross, the Father will abandon me. No. I will embrace abandonment from the Father so that other people can live. Because I know that he loves me. Something distorts the words of God. Very simple. God loves. God is love. God loves you. Something distorts the word of God. And we don't believe it. We won't believe that God loves us. I don't know what it is. It's the weirdest thing. But it's almost like there's this dark force behind the world that really doesn't want us to know that God actually loves us. Because there's a very dark force behind the world that really wants us to know that God doesn't love us. And he's been there from the beginning. It pits us against God. It makes us measure ourselves against one another. It makes us bitter at someone. It makes us envious. Think about envy, right? Well, they're really at peace in the love of God. Why can't I have that? What's wrong? Why can they be at peace? What's wrong with me? Do well, and it will go well with you. Receive the love of God. That person over there probably just knows that God loves them. That's about it. That's the difference. Nothing special about them. They didn't work harder. They didn't have more opportunity. They really do believe that God loves them.
Yeah, but
I wish I could have a peaceful life. You can't. You can't. Jesus died so that you could. He's waiting for you to embrace it. So that's one big takeaway. The second big takeaway, the love of God for you. It's where it all begins. That's the foundation of the foundation. It's cornerstone. It's Jesus. Adoption as sons through Jesus. The second takeaway is that our relationship, the way that you conduct relationships, and this is by design, I think scripturally, but in the way that we try and build with one another as a church. This is the clearest gauge that you have of the extent to which you understand the love of Christ, the way that you relate to one another. Right? How can someone say, I love God, who they haven't seen, if they don't love their brother, who they have seen? There's something unmistakably concrete, right? Well, I just can't find any friends. People don't really befriend me. There's something missing, right? And so this gets back to that vision, right? What's God doing in relationship? If we desire community, if we desire trust, if we desire relationship, friendship or whatever, are we starting from where God's starting from? Are we starting from where he started from in Genesis? Or are we starting from something that we feel that we need and are trying to find? So the best and clearest gauge we have of the extent to which we know God is how we live in relationship with one another. The thing that this is, I always tell couples in premarital counseling, and then 5 years after they've been married for 5 years, that your relationship with your spouse is your custom-made discipleship program. I need to get discipled. All right. How's your marriage? However long you've been married, what has that revealed about who you are? Your capacity as someone who can love another person. All right, let's just start there. How's your marriage? How's your family? How's your relationship with your siblings? You know, if you're younger. How's your relationship with your siblings? What's it look like? The thing that most irks us, hurts us about someone else is a custom designed spotlight, laser pointer on the part of your heart that has not truly grasped the depths of God's love for you. Man, it's really hurtful when they treat me that way. Why? Why? Does Jesus not love you enough? Think about it. Jesus allowed all of the hurt because he knew who his father was. He knew where he'd come from, where he was going. And he said, if this is what you have to do, do it. Still love you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I wish they would know you. Now maybe they can, because they've seen me lay my life down. That's who you are being formed into the image of. That's the end goal, right? To become more like Jesus. Do you really want to become more like Jesus? Then you need to start asking yourself, why do I envy someone? Why do I get offended? Why do I get hurt? Those are hard questions. Those are painful questions. But those are the questions that we need to be asking in order to get to where God wants us to get. With Him. In our relationship with Him. Cain's hatred of Abel had nothing to do with Abel. Right? Abel didn't offend Cain, but Cain got deeply offended at Abel. 1 John makes it very clear. Why did Cain kill Abel? Which becomes a model for any breakdown of relationship. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's deeds were righteous. Because Abel knew that God loved him. And so the question is, are you rooted? Is your life rooted and grounded in love? So this is where real relationship begins. If we want to do church, want to live life together, are you willing to say, I want to learn how I'm not like Jesus from everybody else in this church? And allow that. Allow God to melt away my fear, my pride with His love for me. So that I can love the people that He's placed me with. Rather than any number of other ways that we relate to one another. That's the vision. Right? Why even do relationship? Why even have church? Why try to get together in the middle of the week when we're busy and we got a lot of things to do and there's bedtimes and there's stuff? Why are we doing that? Because we want to be like Jesus. Because the other people in this room are God's custom designed program for us to be more like Jesus. So if you see that and that's what you want and you say, that is what I'm committed to, then real relationship can start. Real relationship can start. One mind, one accord. That's when the people of God start to recognize one another. Oh, you're not in it for you. Neither am I. We're in it for Jesus. We're in it to lay our lives down. When we say, yes, I'm enrolling in this school. Jesus, I'm enrolling in this school. Teach me how to love like you love me. One of the best ways He can do that is go, feel that? Now don't take that and become bitter. Take that and forgive and show grace. Did you feel that? That's the life that I live. I live that for you. I loved you when you didn't love me. So that's what the church is Jesus' school of love. Amen. So great time to prepare our hearts to come to the table.